Hi everybody, today's chapter is Mark 12. Mark 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second one took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. We just read Mark chapter 12, and as with the other chapters of Mark, this chapter has a lot going on. The context is that Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the previous chapter, and Jesus continues to reveal who he is, who the Christ really is, while the tension continues to grow with those who hate him and seek to kill him. Verse 12 gives a glimpse into this tension, where after Jesus has given the parable of the tenants, the chief priests and scribes were seeking to arrest him but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. After that parable, verse 13 says, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. The religious elite want to trap Jesus since he has been upending their status quo and speaking against them. So the questions they ask are, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? They try to pose a question to Jesus where there doesn't seem to be a right answer. If he says yes, then they'll say he supports Rome, who most Jews saw as the enemy. Or they'll say he is subject to Caesar just like everybody else, so he can't be the Christ himself. On the other hand, if he says no, then they'll accuse him of treason. They'll tell the Romans that he opposes their law and they should do something about it. This reminds me of how politicians of one party will grill politicians of the opposite party with controversial questions in an effort to get them to say something that offends part of the public, something they'll regret. The chief priests and scribes have not learned their lesson yet that they cannot trap Jesus, because he truly is the Christ. He is the real deal. Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, knowing that they were not actually concerned about the law at all, flips the script on them. He asks for a denarius and asks them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's. What's going on here? On one level, Jesus tells them that they should pay their taxes to Caesar. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But on a deeper level, he reminds them that everything is God's to begin with. His question of whose likeness and inscription is this, or the NIV translation of whose image is this and whose inscription, would have reminded the religious elite of the creation story. From Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So when Jesus then says to render to God the things that are God's, he is saying we should render our whole lives to God because we were made in his likeness. After his response, verse 17 tells us, they marveled at him. Today, can we reflect on what it means to render to God the things that are God's? What does it mean to give our lives to him because we have been created in his image? We could say many things about this, but I think one aspect of this is to surrender any part of our lives that we may be tempted to claim as our own. Whether it's our careers, our finances, our time, or perhaps our relationships, I think rendering those to God means that we acknowledge that we do not own them, but that it all belongs to God and that we can trust Him with it all. We don't need to worry about them because it's all for God in the end. Very briefly, we see a picture of this towards the end of the chapter with the widow's offering. Jesus knows that by putting those two small copper coins into the offering box, she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus recognizes the widow's tremendous trust and surrender to God. Similarly, He knows when we render our lives to Him. And the Bible makes it clear that we'll enjoy a great reward when we do so. So let's pray that we give our lives to Him today and every day. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this chapter in Mark. Jesus, we thank You for Your answers, how You taught us about the kingdom of God, how You showed us what that looks like through Your whole life. And God, we want to just surrender our whole lives to You this day. God, any parts of our lives where we try to hang on to, Lord, we surrender them to You because You have created us, God, all of our lives, everything that includes belongs to You, God. So God, even if on the outside it may look like we're rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Lord, whatever we're doing at this day, Lord, help us to be in tune with the deeper reality that everything belongs to You, God, and that our lives all belong to You. We thank You, God. In Jesus' name we pray.